Can you imagine the children of Israel? They're moving up towards the Temple Mount, and they're singing this song as they're moving up. Great is the Lord, and they're moving up towards the Temple Mount to bring their offerings to the Lord. Of course, they had quite a lot of those psalms, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, is some psalms. Matter of fact, we're going to look at a very familiar psalm tonight. And actually, there's two of them that I've been toying with on which one to do, and so we're going to do Psalm 23. Very familiar, we all know it, but it's so good. It's usually subtitled, you know, a Psalm of David. David wrote most of the Psalms, but not all of them. Some of them were written by other people, but he wrote most of them. And this one's such a beautiful psalm. It deals with a shepherd and sheep. And David could identify with that because he was a shepherd, and he knew what it was all about. The only thing I know about sheep is what I've been told. And there's several things about them. One, I've been told that they have no defense mechanism. They're just out there. They're vulnerable. The only thing they have is their wool. And, of course, if they've got a nice, big, thick wool, that probably helps them a little bit. But they have no defenses. I was told that sheep have a tendency to wander. They have to have a shepherd or a sheepdog or something to keep them going. We had a gentleman when we were up in Oregon that had raised sheep, and he told me that if sheep were on a hillside and they fell over and their hooves were up, they couldn't right themselves. They had inability to right themselves. And so, they tend to want to follow the leader. So if they can get one to go, sheep are known to follow that one leader, even if it's a goat that's leading them astray. They tend to want them. So it's no wonder that God pictures us as sheep. Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone in his own way. And so when David wrote this psalm, he's thinking of the sheep that he's watching, but also how people are much like sheep that needs a shepherd. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll take a look at this. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love and your mercy towards us. And Lord, we're thankful that we have an opportunity, we have the freedom to come and to worship and to look into your word. And we just pray now that you will be with us as we go through this wonderful Psalms. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two themes in the book of Psalms. Now, the first theme is a great shepherd that provides and protects his sheep. That's the first theme. But there's also a second theme, and the second theme is a great host that provides for his guests abundantly. And so that's what we look at. And there's ideas that go along with this. Let's look at the first verse. Of course, you know what it is. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And there's two phrases there. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. The first one, it's interesting. It says, the Lord, in the word, the capital L-O-R-D, is actually the word Jehovah, the all-compassing God, is my shepherd or leader. And that depicts relationship. Okay? Relationship. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a religion, we have a relationship. And we need to always stress that. There's so many religions out that, and so many things that people worship. And I always have to be reminded that ours is a relationship. We want you to have a relationship with the Lord of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is my shepherd. It's a personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And then he says, I shall not want. God only wants our good. He doesn't send us bad. And because he's a good shepherd, and the Bible says he's a good shepherd, he's the good shepherd, says that he gives us, he says we will never want. In other words, we'll never have a need that he won't fill. He'll give us what is good for us. And one theologian put it this way. He said, you know, sometimes we ask God for things, and he wants to give us good. So sometimes when we don't get what we think we want, maybe it's not good for us. And that's a good thought, especially when you compare it to parents with their children. Okay? Kid comes along and he wants something, but sometimes we don't give the children what they want because it's not good for them. Well, our Heavenly Father's the same way. He doesn't always give us what we want. Now, he gives us what we need. But I think of another passage of Scripture. Psalm 37 tells us to delight ourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give us the desires of our heart. And so if I'm recognizing Jesus as my shepherd and I'm delighting in him, I'll not have any wants, because all my wants will be to glorify him, and he will supply those wants or those needs. So he supplies it. The next verse says that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Okay? That denotes rest. Okay? Rest in the Lord. It says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The green pastures is the idea of tender grass. And the idea that a good shepherd takes his sheep and takes them where the tender grass is so that they can feed on that grass. But it also is the idea of a rest, finding a place, especially in the area where the shepherds or the sheep would be, finding a place that is peaceful and restful, a place that they could just eat the foliage that's there in a leisurely way. And God gives us a rest. Okay, he watches over us, and he makes us take that rest in the green pastures, and it's good. It's refreshing every once in a while to just see God work in our lives and not having any stress. Stress is a terrible thing, and we get caught up with all sorts of reasons for having stress. But with the Lord, we can rest. We can rest in him and trust him, and things will be just fine. So the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Okay? That gives us refreshment. Okay? And that's the idea of a good shepherd finds places where the water's not running. It's not a raging river, but that it's a nice, calm area to where the sheep can just go down and they can get a drink of water without the fear of them being washed away because there's a torrent of water coming. And so not only does he lead them to the tender grass, the place of rest, a place of shelter, but also to where they can get refreshed with nice, refreshed water. It's refreshing every once in a while when turmoil is coming to just take the Word of God and just begin reading, especially in the book of Psalms. And it refreshes the soul. It gives us a resting, refreshment idea. Then he says, he restoreth my soul. This is the idea that the sheep have a tendency to wander. We know we sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, prone to leave our God. Sheep tend to wander. And what does a good shepherd do when the sheep wander? What does he do? He goes out and he finds them. Okay, Jesus gives an illustration of the one that had the 90 and 9, And no, they were safe in the sheephole, but there was one out there. And so the shepherd left the 99 in a safe place and went out to find that one little sheep, okay, to bring them back, because everyone was precious. A good shepherd, all the sheep are precious to that shepherd. Now, a hireling, somebody that's just hired to watch the sheep, could care less. One sheep goes, well, no big deal. But a shepherd that loves his flock, he provides for them, and then he goes after the ones that are wandering away, and he helps them. He restores them back to the fold. And they may be out there and maybe got in a fight with a wild animal, and they may be torn a little bit. The shepherd heals them. He takes the time to bring that sheep back to fullness, back to wholeness. And so this talks about healing. And the Lord restores the soul. When we get discouraged, do you ever get discouraged? I do from time to time, okay? And the Lord's the one that restores us back to that fellowship, okay? Back to that joy that he wants us to have. So it's a healing process. It says that he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Okay, that's a picture of guidance. Okay, a picture of guidance. Again, the shepherd is the one that's the leadership. And when he's bringing the sheep in, he tries to bring them in the right path, to bring them home. One that's not cumbersome to the sheep, but is for their best traveling and everything. And it's the same thing with us. He says he leads us in the paths of righteousness. God never leads us in a path that's not righteous. Years ago, in a little church we had a lady in the church that she was so desperate to have a man. She just had to have a man. She was so lonely. And one day she came in, she said, "Oh, so I finally found a man. I went to this bar and found a man." And I had to tell her, and she was thanking the Lord. And I said, "The Lord didn't lead you there. That's not the path of righteousness. He didn't lead you there. Somebody else led you there." And sometimes, you know, we think, you know, well, God leads this. God leads in righteousness. And here in this passage of Scripture, that's the whole thing. God will lead us in the path that is right in his eyes. And it has a purpose. It's a purpose. It says for his name's sake. Okay, for his name's sake. If he led us in the wrong paths, okay, we could point a finger at God. It's interesting. Moses, when leading the children of Israel, God and Moses kind of got in a little bit of argument. And you can read it. It's there. And the children of Israel were called stiff-necked, a stiff-necked generation. Now, here they've been in bondage for over 400 years, okay? If you get that picture, they had gone down to be taken care of during a famine. You know that happened with Joseph. And they were down there, and they had the best land that Egypt had, and they multiplied. They grew. They went from 70 souls and men on up, you know, to a million or more. But what happened is during this period of time, the Egyptians began to see that they were growing, and they were afraid that they would grow so big that if there was a war, they would side with the enemy. And so what they did is they turned them into slaves. Now, this happened over a period of years. You know, like I said, they were there for over 400 years, and they eventually became slaves. So slavery isn't anything new. And then Moses comes along. God tells Moses he wants him to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, to deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt. And Moses does it. Okay, through a miraculous hand, he leads them out. Okay, and but all the children of Israel wanted to do was complain. I mean, you read it. They're complaining about everything. They're complaining they don't have any water. God provides the water for them. They're complaining. And you got to understand the picture here. When they needed water, we're not talking about just a few hundred people. We're talking about millions of people. So this is a massive amount of water that's there. It's not just a little tiny well, you know. It's a massive amount. He provides water for them. They complain because there's nothing to eat. He provides meat. He sends the quail in the evening. They just pick them up off the ground and pluck them, put them in the pot, and they're ready to eat. In the morning, they get what's called manna. Manna means, what is it? They didn't even know what it was, but it was good to eat, and they could make bread out of it. God provided it every day except for the Sabbath. And on that day, the day before the Sabbath, they were provided with twice as much. So it would go for that day plus the Sabbath for everyone in the household. They would provide that. They complained about that. They complained about the pitching of the tents and tearing down of the tents and the moving from place to place. They complained about everything. Okay? And so there was a point where God told Moses to step aside. He was going to wipe them out, and he says, I'll start a new nation with just you. And Moses said, no, you can't do that, God, because if you do that, the people that are on the outside will say that you can't take your people out of bondage. And it's kind of humorous, really, because at one point, they're battling between each other. God says, your people, they're wicked. And then Moses said, no, God, they're your people. And then God said, no, they're your people. And they're going back to the seed. In other words, neither God nor Moses wanted to take responsibility for the children of Israel. And you can't really blame them. Of course, in the end, God went ahead and took them and finally provided a way for them to go. But Moses said, you've got to provide them. You've got to save them. You've got to lead them out for your namesake. Well, God still has a namesake. Okay? And so here when he's talking about this, he says, you lead me in the paths of righteousness for your namesake. And we need to be careful of that so that the name of Christ is not blasphemed. The name of God is not destroyed for his namesake. So purpose, to glorify God. Purpose is to glorify God. Everything, and that's something that sometimes it's hard to do. Situations arise, and sometimes they're not good. And we want to be delivered, but we need to understand that all the things that are done should be done for the glory of God, no matter what it is. An individual this past week was having the possibility of cancer again. And there was a little bit of bitterness there. He says, why do I have to go through all this? Why me? And I posed the question to him. I says, well, why not you? And he kind of looked at me. I says, are you any better than anybody else? We're in Psalm 23, by the way. Psalm 23. He says, are you any better than anybody else? So, other people have to go through things like this, but you don't have to? You know, and he kind of made him think a few minutes, and then he kind of got back on the right track to, whatever it is, whatever comes as the outcome of this problem, we want Christ to be glorified. And it is a sad thing when we get people and we know they're sick and we know that the sickness is not going to, in general, is not going to come out right. And we pray and we want them to be healed. And we do. It's an awesome thing when we pray for somebody to be healed of a major disease or something. We want them to be healed and it shows the power of God. But we also want him to be glorified in everything. Even in the sickness, God can be glorified. We had a lady that had stomach cancer. And it was a drawn out thing. She was sick for a long, long time. And it finally got to a point where she couldn't eat anything. Everything that she had to take in had to be liquid. She couldn't eat anything. But she had resigned the fact that if God can heal her, she'll praise his name. But if God can't, she was going to praise his name anyway. And she actually, it was coming down to where it was just going to be a short period of time before the Lord would go ahead and take her home. She said, "Pastor, I want to have a party at my house, a fellowship, a church potluck dinner." Now remember, she can't eat anything, but she wanted to host a potluck dinner at her house. And I thought, well, that's kind of a strange thing to do, but okay, we'll do it. And so we arranged to have the potluck at her house. Everybody brought the food to her house, and we prayed and we sang hymns and we had fellowship. And she said, "I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home now." And she says, "You know, God has been good to me." Here she's dying of stomach cancer, but she says, "God has been good to me. God is good, and he's always good." And so what we need to understand is he says he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then the next thing he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." That's a time of testing. Okay? That's a time of testing. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's an interesting thing. In the scriptures, when death is mentioned in a person, a non-believer, it's death. A very final thing. Okay, and death is final. Okay. When our bodies cease to function, and they pronounce us dead. Okay, that's final as far as we're concerned. If loved ones or relatives or even friends, they die, and that's it. We're not going to, physically, we're not going to see them again, you know, in this world. And so it's referred to as death. But when he's talking about the death of a believer, it's always referred to as sleep. Okay? Because we wake up from sleep. It's not permanent. It's temporary. Okay? And we wake up from sleep. And so he always talks about it with sleep. In this particular passage of Scripture, it's the idea of a horrible, horrible problem or a trial that's going through. And he calls it the valley of the shadow of death. Okay? The shadow of death. Well, that's over all of us. Okay? I don't like to bring it out, but it's so true. We have the shadow of death over us because somewhere down the line, it's going to happen. Okay? It's going to happen. If it doesn't happen because we get involved in an accident or something, it's going to happen because we're going to run out of life. We're not going to live, you know, forever and ever and ever and ever physically at this point. We're told, matter of fact, we just read it in the scriptures. It says that our life is 70 years. Now, score is 20 years. So 70 is how many years? 70 years. So we who have reached 70 years and beyond, we're beyond the normal lifespan. Okay? We're on borrowed time. Okay? And it's the truth. And he says, if by strength we make it to 80, he says, that's just sorrow and grief. Okay, we kind of joke about it. There was a man down in Vallejo who he was a retired preacher. He was in his mid 70s, and he was always saying, "My mind is making plans that my body can't keep." And I would laugh at him because I was quite a bit younger when we were down there. And I would just kind of laugh, ha, 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 ha. I don't laugh anymore because my mind keeps making appointments that my body can't keep. There's things I can't do. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, get to the last chapter, And the last chapter tells it, and this is just brief, he says, you know, serve God while you're still young. And then it begins to say, before the certain things start taking place. And it's old age it's talking about. It's talking about the eyes becoming dim, the ears becoming dim, the loss of teeth, the loss of muscles, the loss of stamina, waking up in the middle of the night, being afraid of heights. It's all talk about old age. And then he says, and finally, that time of death. He says, you need to serve God now while you can, because the time will come when you can't anymore. So he says here in Psalm, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. He is always with us. He never leaves us. Even in the most terrible times of our life, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Notice he says, thy rod and thy staff. It's talking about perfection. Thou art with me. Protection. I will not fear evil. Thou art with me. That's faithfulness. Okay? He's faithful. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod and the staff, the rod is basically just a big stick the shepherd would have, a big stick that he could go and fight off animals with it. Okay? And the other one is another tool. It was used to be able to get the sheep. If they get in a bad spot, they could reach in with this, you know, and you've probably seen it. It's got kind of a hook in it. And it was so he could get it around the sheep and pull them out of the bad spot or pull them out of the hole that they were in. It was a thing of protection. God's protection is always with us. And we don't need to fear evil. His rod and his staff, they're there to protect us. And sometimes he has to use the rod to discipline us. And God loves his children, so sometimes he disciplines them when they do wrong. And our little one, our son, was quite a character. He had to be disciplined quite a lot. One time we had a little red sports car. It was a Fiat Spider. One of the things that I shouldn't have bought, but I did. And I thought it was pretty neat to be able to drive around in a red sports car. I got it really cheap. No wonder, because it didn't last very long. Did you have the same car? And this one had a removable top, so you could take the top off. And we had it parked back behind the building, and I told the kids, "You stay, don't get in the car, don't play around the car." Well, the next thing I know, our son is in the car. And so I get him out of the car, and I scold him a little bit, "Don't play in the car. I told you don't to play in the car. Now, if you play in the car again, I'm going to give you a spanking. You understand that?" Uh-huh. 30 minutes later, where is he? He's in the driver's seat. I get him out of the car and I give him a swat. Because I love him, and the swat is good, you know. I don't think a child should be beaten, but it doesn't hurt them to give them a little spank on the... You know, God has made a special spot of the body where they can be disciplined and it doesn't hurt them. And so he got another one. And I said, "Stay out of the car." An hour later, I go, I'm looking for Eric. Where is he? He's in that sports car again. So I had to take him out and I had to give him a good spanking then. You go, "Stay out of the car." But so I had to use that staff to discipline my son and get him out of that. And then there were times we would tell him, you know, don't play with something on the table, and he would start to, and we'd give him a little smack on the hand. No, you don't touch that. And later on, we would get him to see like this, and he would go. And I know what was going on in his mind. He was trying to decide whether or not the punishment was worth the thrill of doing what he was planning on doing. Sometimes we do that, but God loves us, and he has that rod and that staff, and he's faithful. And he disciplines us sometimes when we need it because he loves us. And there's nothing wrong with disciplining a child in a godly way to teach them that there are consequences for sin. I think that's one of the reasons we have so much crime today is because there's no more punishment. Think about this. A guy showed this as an example. They said that they would not prosecute anybody that stole more than $900. Okay? They passed a law, huh? Less than $900. Now think about it. Here's an individual who says, well, I can go into a store and I can steal $850 worth of goods and they're not going to do anything. They're not going to arrest me. They're not going to do it. So he goes into the store and he steals $850 worth of goods, walks out of the store. They can't do anything. He goes to the next store. They brought that as an example. Goes to the next store and does it again. $800 because it's a different store, different things. And nobody does anything. They can't do anything. They can't, you know, they can't throw him in jail or anything like that. They just let him go. He can do that 3 or 4 times in a day and not have any reprisals whatsoever. He's making good money. He's making good money, yeah. When I was a store clerk at Alpha Beta Markets, one of my job, I was the night manager. I started working at 6 o'clock in the evening, and I closed the store up and everything. So, you know, I was responsible for what went on. And I caught some folks stealing. Now, we had to, we couldn't do anything as long as they were on the inside of the store. But as soon as they passed the register and started to go out the doors, I could do something. I caught several. I caught a teenage boy one time. And he threw a rotten fit because I got him. And he started using all sorts of profanity and kicking at me and everything. I called the police. Policemen came and showed them that, you know, I'd caught him with these goods here. It was something like $50 worth of goods out of a grocery store. And he started to do the same thing for the police officer. And finally, the police officer, I was surprised because the police officer told me later, that he says, normally with the kids, they just scare them a little bit, take them home. But with this kid, he was just adamant that, you know, you can't do that. He just finally told him, shut up, turn around, give me your hands, you're under arrest. Wow. We had another little girl, about 10 years old, came in, and she only stole a few things, a candy bar or something. I stopped her and a couple of times, and I called her mom. She said, no, please, don't call mom. Please don't call mommy. And I said, no, I'm going to call your mom. She's going to come down and get you. And mom came down, and she's walking down, and she's got this plastic strap in her hand. She's going like this. As she's walking into the store, she doesn't say anything. She says, come on, let's go. No, mama, no, no. She didn't do anything until she went past the doors. When she went back to the store, she went, whack. Oh, mama, no, don't do that. You're not going to do this again. Whack. No, 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 mom, please don't. Whack. You know, that girl never stole again. She learned her lesson. I don't know if any of you got caught in doing that, but, you know, there's a price for sin. The last one that we got, this was interesting. Now, I don't know how it turned out, but we had an elderly lady, and we were warned that she had hit practically every store in our district and got away with it. And she was good. She was about 80-some-odd years older, and she would come in a big, long coat, and she would take things. And when she came in the store, I was bound and determined I was going to stop her from doing that. So I got every one of my available clerks that we could, and I said, you keep an eye on her, write down anything that she touches. And so we did, we walked out. Finally, she walks out the door, and I stopped her. And I said, and she very nice, oh, well, what, why are you stopping me, young man? And I says, well, I believe that you have some stuff that belongs to us. Can you come into the office? Called into the office, we called the police officer to come. She had all sorts of stuff stuffed in there. She had filet mignon packages. She says, well, we were just hungry. And I told her, well, why don't you just come and tell us? Because we had a fund actually at the store for people who were hurting financially. And we would help them out with some food. She says, you know, you could do a whole lot more just getting ground beef instead of filet mignon. And, you know, we found all sorts of things. I think we took maybe $100 worth of stuff that she had hidden in her coats. So they had a matron come, and they arrested her, put her in the back of the squad car, and took her to the police. About 2 hours later, police guy came back, and he had a whole bunch of stuff on it. Says, "What's this?" It was $35 worth of goods that she was able to, that she still had on her, hidden, and she was able to take it out and stuff it in the back seat of the squad car between the store and the station. And he says, "Once that's done, you know, we can't do anything because, you know, so we're bringing it back to you." But she never came back in the store again. Okay? So discipline. Huh? Yeah, we were, oh, now I can imagine what it said. But discipline's good. And sometimes we need to be disciplined, but God does it in love. And sometimes we go through a trial, and it's God's rod and his staff. They comfort me. Now, that's the good shepherd. He provides and he protects. Now, the second part of Psalms talks about a good host. Notice what it says here. It says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." So now we see that the table is being prepared in the presence of the enemies. This kind of depicts hope, okay? A banquet table. We've got a banquet coming. It's called the feast, the dinner of the bride, the wedding feast. We had a feast coming. God prepares the table. He says, "In the presence of mine enemies." God takes care of his people. That's what I think about all that. God always takes care of his people. Sometimes evil people do evil things to God's children, and it looks like they get away with it, but they don't. God takes care of them. I've told you about the time we bought a house there in Palmdale from some gentlemen, and the houses were terrible. They lived down in Tustin. We gave them a $500 key deposit. We were able to go into the houses that we were looking at, and the houses were so cheaply done. It was just unbelievable. You go into the garage, and there was still sap coming out of the wood in the garage, showing that, you know, it wasn't cured wood. You take a drawer and pull it out, and the whole face of the drawer would come off in your hand. You know, doors were not hung, you know, solid. They had carpet in there, but you could see all the way through to the floor and the carpet. It was so thin. It was just very poor houses. And so we said, "No, we don't want to buy your house." I put a stop payment on the check because we're not going to buy this house. They sued us. Yeah, they sued us. We had to drive all the way down to Tustin. And we got into court. We weren't the only ones. There were several. And they were getting all of they were all being sued for basically the same company. And when it came to our turn, the judge looked at us and said, "Well, Mr. Whiteside, I know what's going on here, but," he says, I got to go according to the law." And when we signed a paper for that, they had slipped in a sheet of paper underneath the carbon. Back in those days, it was carbon. You know, we don't have the normal paper now that we have today, but that was carbon. They slipped another piece of paper in there that said that we would forfeit our $500 no matter what. And that was the document that they had. And he says, I got to rule in their favor. He says, I'm sorry. So we had to pay the $500 plus the court costs and everything. I was hot. I was mad. I got in the flesh. You know, poor preacher trying to make ends meet, didn't have a whole bunch of money in it to begin with, and they got us for $500. And I was just livid. I wanted to go and burn them down. If it had been up to me, that's what I would have done. I would have got a gallon of gasoline and some matches and gone to the building and just strike a match. But God said, "No, you can't do that. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of them. The enemies of me," I says, "they've touched my anointed. I will take care of you." So I said, "I leave it in your hands." We had to do something because we had to move. And there was a couple across the street from us that was a doctor, and they came across and said, we've got this house. We've got this four-bedroom house down the middle of town. We can't sell. It's been on the market for 6 months, I think, like what they said. And they said, we can't sell it. We need somebody in it so it doesn't get damaged. Would you be willing to rent it? We won't charge you anything if you just move in and just live in it until the house gets sold. And I think we lived in it for 6 months or something like that. We got our $500 back because we didn't have to pay rent. Okay, so God took care of us that way. And within a month, those brothers lost. They had five houses that they had built. They lost all five of them to bankruptcy. God takes care of his own. He says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. So here, that's kind of what this says. This gives us a hope that God will always be with us. We have a hope that he's always with us. He prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He says, thou anointest my head with oil. This was a sign of anointing, God's pleasure. They would take a king sometimes, and they would that's how they would coronate a king. They would pour olive oil and let it flow. And it was a show of consecration, that they were consecrated to the Lord. And we're consecrated. We belong to him. And he says, thou anointest my head with oil. And we belong to him, and he knows that. And sometimes we forget that we belong to God. We're not our own. We belong to him. We're consecrated. He says, my cup runneth over. That talks of abundance. Now think. Think about what God has done for you. Let's say in the last 10 years, what has God done for you? Does your cup run over? Does he take care of you in a way that you don't? I mean, he takes care of us, and sometimes it just amazes me. I went to preach to a church, and the congregation wasn't very big. I didn't expect very much. They gave me a love offering, I think it was $200, and I was just rejoicing in that. I just thought, well, that's great, $200. And he said, well, this is just an honorarium for preaching. We'll send you a love offering later. I go, oh, okay, whatever. And nothing came for about a month. But right at a time I needed some extra money, we got a check in the mail from this little church for $1,600 as a love offering for preaching that Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night, two sermons. And it came just right exactly when I needed that extra money. My cup runs over because he always takes care of us. Always he takes care of us. And that's something that we can always rejoice in, abundance. The last couple of phrases, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Those are blessings, God's blessings, goodness and mercy. And God shows us mercy time and time and time again. He shows us mercy. And he says, surely mercy. Now, I thought it was two young ladies, you know, mercy and surely. But it says, shall follow us. Blessings follow God's blessing. You know, we sing a song, count your many blessings, see what God has done. Okay. And truly, if we're living for the Lord, there's blessings there day in and day out. Sometimes they're little blessings. Sometimes they're massive blessings. But God always gives us blessings. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Dwell in the house of the Lord talks of security. I'm secure in him. That security is there. He gives us eternal life and secure because it's nothing that we have done. It's what he has done. He provides for us and he gives us that eternal life. Jesus tells us in the 14th chapter, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me, and for in my Father's house are many mansions. And I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is security. He's been building a house for us, a dwelling place in glory for over 2,000 years. Can you imagine what it looks like? I think it's beyond our comprehension of what that is like, but he's building it for us. It's there. Okay, that's security. We have nothing to fear. And then he says, forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that talks of eternity. Eternity. This life is very short. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and vanisheth away, the Bible tells us. This life is very, very short, but eternity is forever. And ever and ever and ever. And we'll be with the Lord. What's it going to be like? Don't know. Can't tell you. I think it's beyond. I don't think God had give it to us for us to understand. There's just some things we cannot understand. We cannot grasp. Time is one of them. Okay, now we talk about time. I mean, we had to reset our clocks to be able to get to church on time today. You know, we're governed by time. Everything's by time. Time, time, time. There is no time with God. He always has been and always will be. He's eternity. Eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. What's it going to be like when we're with him? I don't know. Neither do you, because it's something that we can't fathom. I think there's going to be a beauty there that is so great, we can't describe it. We try to get a picture of it. Streets of pure gold, so pure it's like glass. Building materials made out of the things that we say are precious, jewels and golds. Well, shoot, the city itself has 12 gates, and the gates are pearls. Can you imagine how big a pearl would be to be made a gate? I mean, we can't really fathom the things that God has for us. It's so fantastic. And we look out in a nice clear night, if we get away from the city, that is, and we look out into the universe and we see what's out there, billions and billions and billions of stars. And it's awesome. Our God spoke them into existence. And he knows every single one of them, and he has a name for every single one of them. And they're there for his glory. And we can't fathom what it's going to be like. But we'll see him someday. And we'll be with him for all eternity. And how long is eternity? It's forever. There is no time. It's forever. And so that's the book of Psalms. The psalmist David. And he was out, I imagine, one night. And with his sheep out in wherever he was. And he thought of these things. And through the Holy Spirit, he sat down and wrote them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff give me comfort. You know, he prepares for me a table in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an awesome thought. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've put it here in writing for us, that you've preserved your word so that when we have times of distress and times of trials and troubles, we can open up your word and begin to read what is there and realize that it's there to comfort us and to give us strength and to give us hope. We're so thankful for that. And we're thankful for your mercy and your grace. And we're thankful that you have provided the freedom that we have to meet together freely and enjoy your scriptures. And Lord, we just ask that you bless us now as we go home to our various homes. Bring us back again this coming Lord's Day. Be with our pastor and Bernie as they prepare to come home. We'll give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.